In Proverbs. In Proverbs here on Wednesday nights. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. We stopped last time by talking in brief about verses 19 and 20. And you'll have to read the Bible through and through to appreciate it. But it's amazing how often the Lord tells you and reminds you that He is the creator and the upholder of things. And none of what God said, none of how God said that He does things, do the scientists acknowledge that that's the way He does things, as far as the creation is concerned. I mean, you talk about a bad pizza dream. This thing with evolution is nuts, folks, when you stop to think about it. You talk about a religion. There is a religion that asks you to jump off into nothingness, just hoping you can grab something on the way down, because as far as proofs are concerned, we have more proofs, if you want to talk that way, of creation than any evolutionist has of evolution. It's ridiculous. But nonetheless, folks continue in their delusions. But verse 19, we read this and commented a little bit on it. We won't spend much time here. But verse 19, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath He established the heavens. Now, it says this in two or three different ways in various places. Look in Jeremiah chapter 10 real quick. Jeremiah chapter 10, if we were here recently, let me just remind you of it. Jeremiah chapter 10, and notice verse 12. Now, he says that he founded the earth by His understanding. Or rather, He founded the earth by His wisdom and established the heavens by His understanding. So you have a God that is so powerful that He establishes and founds something just by His wisdom and understanding. I mean, sometimes you have to set it in some wonderment about how architects and engineers manage to do what they do. I'm talking about earthly mortal engineers and architects, you know. And they have an understanding of how to do things. And, you know, they come up with structures. You know, the Golden Gate Bridge and the Mackinac Bridge and some things that are, you know, kind of wonders, you know. And you go, wow, you know, that's really brilliant. Yeah, and they still have to lay stuff in concrete and steel and cable and pavement and rivet them together and weld them together and make them fit. God does it with understanding and wisdom. You know what I'm saying? He upholds things by the word of His power. Look in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 12. He hath made the earth by His power. He hath established the world by His wisdom and hath stretched out the heavens by His discretion. Look at one more place in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah chapter 51. Verse 15, Jeremiah 51:15. He hath made the earth by His power. He hath established the world by His wisdom. He hath stretched out the heaven by His understanding. Now, folks, when you stop and consider that everything out there, you can't find a material foundation to the universe or to the world. I mean, this place does not sit on some pillar somewhere. This does not sit on some, you know, on some concrete foundation, some concrete footer somewhere, like we build things. It's hanging out there, and it's hanging there, and it is established there, and runs there, rotates there, by God's understanding, His wisdom, and His discretion. That's a remarkable thing. He says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Says the word that God by His word hath created those things. He said it and it was so. Folks, that leaves poor old Allah back in the backside of a closet with a cobweb across His face. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you have the God that created everything. Now, if He created everything, don't you figure that He knows what's wrong with something once things go wrong? All right, Proverbs chapter 3, Proverbs 3, verse 19. The Lord, by wisdom, hath founded the earth. By understanding, hath He established the heavens. By His knowledge, the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. I believe that is a direct quotation. I believe that's a direct reference back to Genesis chapter 7. Look in Genesis 7 for just a second. He talks about the depths. Sometimes when the Lord talks about the depths, He's talking about the depths of the Red Sea that the ransomed Israel crossed over on dry land. That's very true. But a lot of times when He's talking about the deep, He's talking about something else. Look in Genesis chapter 7 and notice verse 11. And remember what it said back in Proverbs. By His knowledge, the depths are broken up. And so in Genesis chapter 7, verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open. Now, some of the commentators and so on try to make this subterranean water, you know, for this flood, you know, the water underneath the ground or something. That doesn't quite answer how that would then flood the entire earth, for one. For two, it doesn't explain the wording here. It says that the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. All right. Now, if you want to really understand this, and this is something that you get from a Bible and you're not going to get it from science, all right. Look in Genesis chapter 1. There are things that you can only get from a Bible. And in the end, you'll either be a Bible believer in these things or you won't. But in Genesis chapter 1, verse 6, we'll start there. Now it said, "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters." Okay, now remember, the waters that He's talking about is verse 2. The earth is without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. See that deep, the depths, the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So it goes down. Okay, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Okay, you say, I don't know what a firmament is. That's okay. It'll be explained in a second. Verse 7, just remember that the firmament is in the midst of the waters. Verse 7, "And God made the firmament and divided the waters which are under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament." That's clear enough. The firmament is sandwiched between two bodies of water. Right? Verse 8, "And God called the firmament heaven." Oh, boy. Verse 14, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and for years. Let them be for lights in the..." That's talking about the universe. That's talking about the heavens. That's talking about stars. The heavens and the earth and the moon and all those things. Well, if the firmament is the universe, then there's water on top of and below the universe. Okay, now look, you're not going to get that from Carl Sagan. You're not going to get that from Stephen Hawking either. And the Hubble telescope hasn't seen that body of water yet. And it's either there because God said it's there or it's not. But those are the fountains of the great deep that were broken up. That's where all the water came from. It didn't come from the clouds. And it didn't come from some subterranean place. That also answers a couple of things. I don't know if you noticed or not, but when the Lord delivered Israel out of Egypt, He took them through a huge body of water. And then again, when He crossed them over from east to west into the land of Canaan, a much smaller body of water, granted, the River Jordan, nonetheless, the water stopped flowing and they walked across on dry land. Now, folks, one of these days, the Bible says you and I are going to get out of here. We hope to get out of here before any of us die. If not, if we do die, those of us that do die will get to go to heaven and then come back with the Lord and then come jump back in our bodies and take our bodies back with us after the bodies have changed into something immortal, right? Do you know what you're going to travel through to get back to heaven, though? a body of water that is above the firmament. Now, if you're not a Bible believer and you object to all that, fine. But it's not going to help you to go to the Greek. It's written there, and it's not a very difficult exercise of interpretation to read those words and put two and two together. But that's what it's talking about. I'm just telling you, there are some things in the Bible that you will never find out anywhere else but the Bible. And you say, well, until science shows me, then I just won't believe it. Well, there are a lot of folks that feel that way. But just remember, science keeps changing their minds. They still can't decide whether coffee's health food or death food. They can't make up their minds. I mean, we keep hearing stuff, in the 70s, the ice age is coming, right? Run south. Now, the earth is warming. Run north. They can't make up their minds. It rolls round and round every 10, 20 years. You just watch it. There's 1,000 things like that. All right, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 20. By his knowledge, the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. Verse 21. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. The subject that he's talking about back in verse 13, finding wisdom, finding understanding, the merchandise of it, she is more precious, etc., etc. So verse 21, my son, let not them depart from thine eyes. So it's not just in this case, in Proverbs 4 now, he's talking about the words of God when he says, let not them depart from thine eyes. In this case, he's talking about wisdom and understanding. Don't let them depart from thine eyes. Okay, now folks, if they don't depart from thine eyes, if you can see them, then where are they contained? They're contained in the Bible, just like the words of God are contained in the Bible. All right, back to chapter 3, verse 21. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Now again, to remind you, chapter 4, verse 21. Proverbs 4, 21, let them not depart from thine eyes. Only this time, the antecedent is verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Okay, and it's not my word, it's my words. You are under command to not let the words of the living God depart from your eyes, nor the wisdom of God, nor the understanding of God. It's contained in a volume. Right? All right, chapter 3, verse 21, my son, let not them depart from thine eyes. I have always wanted and never had opportunity to ask these folks who think that we no longer have a perfect Bible, because after all, the perfect Bible was the originals, like the originals were ever contained in one volume somewhere, which any fool can figure out they weren't, right? None of the originals, ladies and gentlemen, were ever in one volume. Ever in one place anywhere. They came into existence too far apart to have survived and come together in one place like that. So if perfection resides in the originals, then how are you going to keep those commandments? Let them not depart from thine eyes. Verse 21, my son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so shall they be life unto thy soul. Okay, they will be life unto thy soul. All right, now you know that you were born dead in trespasses and sins, and the way that you got saved is by hearing the Word of God and trusting Jesus Christ, and then Jesus Christ gave you a new birth and new life in your soul and washed your sins from off, and your spirit, and then washed your sins from off your soul, right? But it says there in verse 22, so shall they be life unto thy soul. Now, you know what? It's amazing that people don't get it. It's amazing that folks treat the Bible like another piece of literature. It is not another piece of literature. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1, and I know that this is all maybe review to a lot of you. 1 Peter chapter 1, but I'll tell you this. You get hammered all day long, even on Christian radio, with this stuff. And if we don't try to thwart the brainwashing that you get, even in Christian radio and Christian periodicals, before it's all said and done, the assault will have lost its saber. Brother, I'm serious. 1 Peter chapter 1. And notice verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, you know what? We talk about new versions and there being Bibles that are corrupt. And they are. But what you need to understand is that in the end, the Word of God is incorruptible. Somewhere along the way, you're going to come face to face with a Bible that's right. In the end, the Word of God is not just uncorrupted, it's incorruptible. Okay, the real Word of God. The devil can insert what he wants. You can find places in the Bible where he did. He will excise what he wants. You can find places in the Bible where he did. In the end, he still had to answer for those things, and we will all still have to answer to a perfect book. The Word of God is incorruptible. It's not just uncorrupt. It's not just not corrupted. It's incorruptible. By the Word of God, verse 23, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Now, you know that, right? You know that it lives and abides forever. You do know that? Look in Hebrews chapter 4. I'm not telling you anything new right now, most of you, although some of you maybe. But in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, what you have to avoid as a Christian in this day and age, when Christians are ever more going back to the world, okay? You just need to understand that the tide is going out now. The mainstream, the main flow of Christianity is going back out to the world as the tide goes out. Okay, you have to resist that. You just need to understand that on the average Christian radio station, every Christian radio station in these cities, it's going back. Okay, I'm just telling you, it's going to become more Romish, more worldly, more carnal as the days go by. It's already happened in the 20 years that I've been in Minneapolis, St. Paul. I know that there are a few radio stations around in other places, but there are none here. I'm just telling you, if you go to Northwestern Bookstore, there is more garbage at Northwestern Bookstore than there is anything worth sparing. If they all burnt to the ground and everything in Northwestern Bookstore was irreplaceable, the world would be better off because there's a bunch of garbage in there. You say, why? Because, folks, look, I tell you what I'd rather have. I'd just rather have the world be the world and Christians be Christians and there be this big wall right between us, with a big fire and alligators and sewage and everything else, you know, down in the moat in between, and let the world be the world and Christians be Christians. But that's not the way it is anymore. Now you've got worldly Christians and Christian worldlings. There's all this in-between stuff. And more, the Christians are flowing back that way, and the world is not exactly flowing this way. It's just not happening. All right? So what we're trying to guard against, and all of that speech is only to say, it will take all of your resolve to avoid those little streamlets, those little eddies and flows that are constantly whirling around you. Have you ever walked in the Gulf of Mexico? I'm assuming walking in the Pacific or the Atlantic is the same. There's tidal flows. You can wade out into a foot and a half of water in the Gulf down south, and sometimes it's all you can do to drag your feet along because there are flows, and it's flowing, you know, not just in and not just out, but sideways and everything. It's hard to walk. Well, it's the same thing, folks, with the way we live and where we live. You have to understand it will take all of your resolve from this day forward just to keep from being sucked out back into the world. You will. Hebrews chapter 4, again, nothing new, but Hebrews 4:12. I think there is no anchor that you have that is better than the Word of God. If you give up the Word of God, you have no anchor. You say, that's wrong, Brother Stevens.
I have Jesus Christ.
You don't know Jesus Christ without the Bible. Folks, there are right now, there's about 10,000 Jesuses in Christianity. It's a travesty. I mean, everybody makes Jesus exactly what they are. You know, before it's all over, you know, they have Jesus wearing, you know, jeans and a sock hat that the ghetto guys down there wear, limping along like a ghetto monster. With a, you know, playing rap on his iPod. It's the Jesus of the ghetto. Hey, folks, you think there are people in Minneapolis that don't think that's how Jesus is? There are plenty. I've run into people that think that's how Jesus is. Be aware that if you're not careful, you'll turn Jesus into somebody just like you. And the only way you can avoid that is the Bible. Jesus Christ, I hate to tell you this, and I just don't want to shock the pants off of you, but Jesus is not the rally point. The rally point's the Bible. Okay? The rally point, the ensign, is the Bible. And I hope you know what I think of Jesus Christ, but you don't know Jesus Christ without the Word of God. So it's important that you resist all the tidal ebbs and flows that try to sweep you away from the Bible, because that is the anchor. Verse 4:12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So the Word of God is alive. It's quick. And it's powerful. You know, a lot of wicked people get away with a lot of stuff, do they not? But there's this dude, really cute, handsome dude, too. Starred in a couple of big movies, and then he made a movie called Brokeback Mountain. It was a queer movie, queer cowboy movie. And they found him in his apartment dead yesterday. Do you know that? You hear about it? What's his name? Heath Ledger. Yeah. You say, is that God? I don't know. It could be drugs. Could be booze. It could be a mad girlfriend. I don't know. But, you know, the wicked get away with a lot. And it seems like a lot. But, you know, once in a while, the Lord steps up to the plate and says, no more. That's what I think. That's what I think. All right. Well, the Word of God is quick. It's alive. It's not like any book you ever read. It's not like a textbook. It's not like a law book. It's not like fiction. It's not like the best book you ever read outside of the Bible, because it's quick. I mean, you'll read it, you know, one day and it'll reveal something to you, and read the same passage the next, it reveals something else. You never yet found great depth to a book written by who? Nora Roberts or whoever your favorite author is. It's just not that much to it. Read a book once. Granted, you'll forget about it. Maybe you can read it again in 10 years and have forgotten that you read it. But nothing like the Bible, folks. It's quick, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and maybe most frightening to us all, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It discerns you. I mean, it's not so much that you discover what the Bible has in it. No, it discovers you and then reveals you to you. It's just true. All right, so back to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3, where it says, verse 22, so shall they, this particular, talking about wisdom and understanding and discretion, of course, that says the same thing about the Word of God. So shall they be life unto thy soul. Folks, the Word of God gives life. Nothing else gives you life. Okay? If you don't discover the Jesus Christ, the Bible, the blood, as it's written in the Bible, then you won't get life. If you don't discover the Spirit of God, as He's written in the Bible, you won't have life. Verse 22, so shall they be life unto thy soul, and grace to thy neck. You know, it's not often considered these days that the Bible, it being a Christian, is much of an ornament. Nevertheless, to God, the Bible says that if you have the Word of God and you get the wisdom and understanding from the Word of God you're supposed to have, that those things are going to be an ornament to you. It's an ornament about your neck. Look over in chapter 1, verse 9, just across the page. Verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. It's an ornament. You're supposed to be adorned differently than the world is adorned. Verse 23 of chapter 3, 3:23. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. Now, I know everybody here has probably stumbled and slipped and fallen. I understand that. And I know that sometimes things happen, even Christians that read their Bible this morning. I know sometimes they get in a car accident, get banged up, and, you know, things aren't the best. I do understand that. But you also do understand the rule, the general rule, that you are far better off living by the Bible than you are living by the rules of the world. You, just by virtue of those facts, you're going to wind up safer in general than anywhere else. I'll tell you the other thing that you have on your side. Folks, I know that sometimes the Lord lets terrible things happen to Christians, by our standards anyway, right? I know that's the case. I can name some of them. I can show you some of them in the Bible. Nevertheless, once again, one of the things that you consider is that when you walk in the Lord's path, the Lord's way, doing the right thing the right way, you have somebody that looks over your path in a way that you don't if you're not living that way. And you know what? If the Lord allows you to trip and fall over a root, if He hides something from you, and you fall, if something comes your way, then one of the things that you can at least say is then the Lord must have given this thing to me for a reason. Okay? Verse 23, then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Well, you're not afraid. Why? You're not afraid because you did right today, and you're not afraid because the Lord's looking over you, right? Thou shalt, when thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. You know, I don't suppose people used to complain about it so much before, but nowadays, you know, you hear all the time about sleep disorders and phobias. Well, that's what verse 24, afraid, that's a phobia, and sleep. Now, folks, I know people that have had sleep disorders. I know sometimes there are things wrong in somebody's sinuses or whatever, and sleep apnea and all that. I understand that there are sometimes physiological things that are wrong. I understand that's the case. I know that sometimes that there are things that go wrong in somebody's head. But you have to admit that this present age that we live in, where everybody's got an excuse for absolutely everything, there's something wrong with that thing. You know, it's kind of funny because one of the things that we, you know, talk about once in a while, Well, I'll explain it to you. But you say, you know, Jesus Christ, in His day, you know, there were a bunch of crazy people, right? Well, you know, folks, it really hasn't changed much. You stop and think. I mean, we hear now about all the folks with all the different syndromes and all that. And it seems to be rampant. But you know what? It really wasn't that less rampant years ago. The other night, we got word that there's going to be something kind of interesting on PBS, and it was about the guy that pioneered the lobotomy. The guy's name was Walter Freeman. And Walter Freeman in the 40s, maybe he started in the 30s, he became the head of some big mental ward type thing. And, you know, they used to, folks, I'm telling you, in the 30s and 40s, there was an entire population of people that were just stuck away in mental institutions. I'm not talking about a few. I mean, there were entire populations of mental patients, you know, just stuck away. And sad, tragic cases of people just stuck away, just, you know. Well, this guy started pioneering the lobotomy, and, you know, he took cadavers and cut into the brains and stuff. And he got to the point where he figured out a way where you didn't actually have to do surgery to get into the head. He started going in under the eyelid, back over the eye, and back up through the orbit of the eye, back into the brain, doing a little like that, and doing a lobotomy through people's eyes. There were times that he was doing 75 lobotomies a day. I'm serious. And, you know, he would go in, and literally they said, you know, would have patients just lined up on beds, and with you know, doctors standing by watching, showing them how to do it. You know, lift up the eyelid, you know, stick it in, and out it comes. And they got a black eye, and of course they're not quite the same way that they were. But you know, and then, you know, 20 years later, you know, they finally figure out the guy's a quack, you know, a wacko, and that he's gone in and severed all kinds of stuff in somebody's brains, and the people are, you know, are 20 years later are still, you know, obviously wacky and stuff. Well, all I'm saying is that I realize that there are things that go wrong. I realize that there are, like it said here, sleep disorders. Okay, I understand that. I understand that things go wrong. But I also understand, folks, that we got promises that the world doesn't know anything about. And when the Bible talks about the mind more than maybe it talks about any of the rest of your being, except perhaps your soul and perhaps your heart, you have to think that the Lord knows something about the mind. And the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And you need to stay in your Bible. You know what? And staying in your Bible is not going to mean that you're not going to have challenges. I got news for you. Everybody in this room is weak in one thing or another. And you may have a strong mind and be weak somewhere else that maybe I don't even understand. But we're all fallen. And you have to be careful lest you spend all your time using your, you know, whatever your wound is, being fallen as an excuse to be a victim. And it's not your fault. And you're not responsible for it. All right. Verse 3:24. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear. You know what that verse tells you? It tells you the truth. How many times have you been through something that you dreaded coming upon you one day? And you were actually, after you went through it, you actually were more, you realized that you were more fearful of the fear of it coming to pass, that when it came to pass, it's not like it was pleasant, but you got through it all right. You know, sometimes people are just afraid of being afraid. They just lay around afraid. You know? Well, it says, be not afraid of sudden fear. Now, you know what? There's a principle in the Bible that's worth seeing. Look in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verse 20. And it's something to keep in mind. And what you need to keep in mind is you're going to be afraid of something. Maybe the most important thing in life is what you're afraid of. You say, well, it's what you love. Well, maybe. But you can tell a lot about what a man loves by what he's afraid of. And I want you to see that in Exodus chapter 20, verse 18. Now, this is when people are standing there and the Mount Sinai is smoking and roaring and thundering and all, and they're scared to death. Verse 18, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. They said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. I mean, that's how holy that thing was. But notice Moses' response, and I believe he was speaking by the word of the Lord here, all right? Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that His fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. You see that? Fear not. God has come, so His fear may be before your faces. Don't be afraid. God came to make you afraid. You see that? Don't look at me. Read the verse. You see that? Fear not. God has come to make you afraid of Him. You see that thing? That's not a contradiction. You got to make sure that you're afraid of the right things. You got to be more afraid of God than anything else. You got to be more afraid of God than you are a man. You got to be more afraid of God than you are of poverty. You got to be more afraid of God than you are of being alone. You got to be more afraid of God than you are of man. Proverbs 3, verse 25. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. Now, that ought to alert you a little bit, because the desolation of the wicked, you know, there's coming a day that there will be an abomination of desolation that is set in a Jewish temple that is built on the Holy Mount where the Mosque of Omar now sits. And after the Jewish sacrifices are back in order before the second coming of Christ, that there will be an abomination of desolation sat in there. It will be an idolatrous image, and that and it's the desolation of the wicked. The wicked being the capital W wicked of 2 Thessalonians chapter. This is a prophetic passage. It's looking forward to the great tribulation, but it's also, you know, us in that. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. I mean, when, you know, folks, if God ever decides to judge America, it's going to be rough on us all. You know, Christians aren't going to still get to live just like we want to live either, right? If war ever comes and tears this country, if the Muslim invasion and the, you know, ever comes to full fruition the way some of them people are planning that it will, I've got news for you. Life's going to change in America. All right? But you can't run around afraid of it all the time. It says, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh, for the Lord shall be thy confidence. Okay? It's not your money. It's not your gun. It's not what you have laid up, and it's not your secret hideaway. It's not your secret account and all that kind of thing. For the Lord shall be thy confidence. He is thy confidence, right? And shall keep thy foot from being taken. Verse 27. Withholding, kind of a break there. And again, the thing that you have in Proverbs is sometimes, you know, the theme shifts pretty fast. Verse 27, withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due. Look at Galatians chapter 6 real quick. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, and notice verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now, the word do is not there, but you should read Romans chapter 13 real quick. Romans 13, 7. Romans 13, 7. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Now, you believe the verse? Do you believe the verse? Pay your taxes. Okay? I resent where my taxes are going. I, the Democrats, are right. Pay your taxes. If you don't pay your taxes, you set yourself up to not only have the Democrats be your enemy, but God be your enemy. Because He said you're supposed to render what is due. Okay? Okay, tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom is due. Fear to whom fear is due. Honor to whom honor is due. You need to render your dues. So, it says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Verse 28, say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. In other words, your neighbor is in need, and you have it to help him now. And you say, come back tomorrow. I got to think about it. Now, you know, folks, we're not talking about giving him your car or giving him your house or anything like that. But as far as being a help to somebody, right? Bible talks all the time about, you know, where somebody is in your employ that, you know, when he works for you, you pay him. Instead of making him go home and go to bed cold and hungry, right? Well, it's the same idea. Verse 28 of Proverbs 3. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. You have it right now. You just don't want to give it up right now. Verse 29. Devise not evil against thy neighbor. You know, if you ever live, I mean, everybody here lives probably in a scenario where you got neighbors, and most of us, at one point or another, probably had run-ins with our neighbors. It's amazing how just living next to somebody can turn into a little war sometimes, isn't it? Well, you know, and living like that, you know, that's what the Lord said. He said, you know, one of the curses of man is that we wind up laying house to house and field to field. And, you know, when you do that, then just get rubbing each other a little too close. Amen? Well, devise not evil against thy neighbor. I mean, we had somebody, I put in a brand new Pella sliding glass door downstairs this last summer, in fact, it was Jeremy helped me put it in just before Jeremy and Renee got married. And, an $800 door. And I came home, in the last 3 months, I guess. You know, and we were on visitation, too. Went in there, and somebody had come in there with a screwdriver and tried to break into my house. And I just know it was a teenager because he was an idiot. And he's trying to break... he's trying to break through my brand new Pella sliding glass door with a screwdriver. You know, he wasn't real smart, because all he would have had to do was go around the house and kick in a window and just go in the back where nobody could see him at all. He wouldn't have had to mess with a sliding glass door. And two, he was using a screwdriver instead of a crowbar or something that he could really have gotten in on. But it's still locked, but it's basically ruined. Okay? There are some teenagers that live, and I live on a double dead-end road. I mean, Blackfoot is dead-end, and then you take a left on 194th, which is my road, and that's a dead-end, too. So there's just not that much traffic down there, and I know where some teenagers live, and I think I know which ones of them did it. I've had thoughts. You know why? Because these are the same idiots that stole 4 or 5 gallons at a time out of my wood truck sitting out there. I've gone out there 2 or 3 times now and, you know, just found 3 or 4 gallons, you know, gone. You know, somebody, I hope they swallowed the gas. They'll try to siphon out, but, you know, I basically think that I know who did it. So I should just proceed, right? Yeah, that's what I thought. Yeah, brother, so devise not evil against thy neighbor. Okay. It's always amazed me how sometimes, you know, Christians get crossways, and nobody really sits down with a pad and paper and sits down and has a conference about how we can get brother so and so. But you know what? People plot things in their little brains. Maybe some of us do need lobotomies, but we plot things in our brains just to see, you know, how much it'll take to get his goat this time. And you know what I mean? You say, what's the lesson? Don't do that. Don't do that. Verse 29, devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Verse 30, strive not with a man without cause, if he have done thee no harm. That's a great lesson. Sometimes that's a lesson that we men... You know, men are warlike. I don't just mean just the male gender either. I mean just mankind. We're warlike. Sometimes a lady is willing to start a war over a lady wearing, you know, shoes like hers to church. It's true. But sometimes, men get that way. Men get competitive sometimes. And can you imagine two grown men getting in a fight because one likes one football team and another likes another football team? Can you imagine? But they do.